Well, good morning. Thankful for the opportunity to be with you. It has been almost 2.5 years to the day since I was last up here and spoke. It was May the 8th of 2016, I believe, and I started my job over in Atlanta May the 9th of 2016. And so that was a packed Maxima that I moved over with. And when I say packed, I mean I really couldn't see out of the back windshield, I don't think at all. But I made it, and I've been there for 2.5 years, and things have been going well, and I'm just thankful to be back with you for today and to be able to stand up and speak before you, but also just open up God's Word and just to see the things that He has to say to us and maybe take some lessons and try to apply them to our lives. And I wish that Kenny and Beth were here, but I could probably spend time with Kenny if I really wanted to. I could have made that happen. But not that I don't want to. I just want to clarify that. We'll make it work. I'll be able to see him soon. But I am thankful that he asked me to come. I'm thankful for the elders here. I don't want to talk too much this morning about the work over in Atlanta. I'd like to take some time this evening to talk about that. But just in case some of you or many of you don't know much about the work there, don't know much about what I've been doing and what I plan to be doing. It's a small group that meets in downtown Atlanta in a hotel conference room. When I say downtown, I mean it's in downtown Atlanta. If you know where the Westin is in Atlanta, it's right across the street from the Westin. The group, as far as the number of people there, it's fluctuated over the past couple of years that I've been there. But right now, it's a pretty steady 18 to 20 people. We've hit 23 a few times, and that's been great. We've had to pull chairs in from the back room, and it's been encouraging when that happens. But regularly, I'd say there's about 15 to 18 of us that are members there, and it's a good group, very diverse, which is super encouraging. A lot of people from different backgrounds, and all it seems like they want to do is worship God, and they just want to serve Him and encourage each other. And so it's really been a good experience for me over the past few years, 2 years. And so like Brother Randy mentioned, the guy that is one of my good friends, Josh Lewis, he and his wife moved with another Josh and his wife Katie over to San Francisco. That was back in April. And since that time, I've been doing a lot of thinking and trying to figure out what is best for the group here at InTown. And through that thought process, I decided that there needs to be somebody dedicated to the work. Full-time if possible, but definitely just more focused on the work. We have contacts with people that visit regularly. We have Bible studies throughout the week where there's one study that I'm a part of on Tuesday nights where at a Starbucks on the north part of Atlanta called Sandy Springs, there's probably, I don't know, anywhere from 12 to 14 people that meet there every Tuesday. And 6 or 7 of those are regular visitors that are just from the community. That you put it out there on Meetup, on this app, and you say you're studying the Bible, and you'll be shocked that people actually want to show up and study the Bible. And that's an amazing thing. And so, you know, the things like that, and then obviously there are some regular needs of our members. And let me to the conclusion that we just need somebody focused on that. And after thinking about it some more, I thought, well, I could do that. And then I had to decide if that was what I wanted to do. And so for the past few months, I've been pretty dedicated that's what I want to do. And I'll go through some of that more this evening, just to kind of explain what's going to be happening, what's happening right now. But that's what led me to that decision. And over the last couple of months, it's just been about seeing, is that possible? Can that happen? Well, it became possible, it became a reality, and I'm very thankful to God for that. And I'm thankful for you all and for other brethren that have not just said that they would help support financially, but have said that they are encouraged to hear that, they want to know more, they want to be updated because they care about that work and they see the value in it. So last Tuesday I went in, talked to my managers, and for the first time gave a notice and said that I would be leaving, and I didn't know how they were going to respond. That can go a few different ways, and I thought they liked me, but I didn't know exactly how they were going to take that, but they took it very well. They were very understanding, very supportive. And it's really funny that my last day there, I went around and I said bye to, well, it wound up being the whole office, which I didn't really expect, and But there were a few conversations I was able to have with some people, a couple of the VPs of the company actually, that they wanted to know more, and they shared how they're involved with the church that they're a part of. And so kind of opened doors even there, just of able to talk about the things that they believe in and things that, you know, that I believe in, things that I hope to be doing. And even on the way out, I was able to have a couple of good conversations about the kingdom and about serving in the kingdom. So Friday was my last day, and it sunk in. It kind of sunk in earlier in the week, but really last night I just sat back and thought, all right, so Monday, I'm not going to my desk. Monday morning, I'm not going to my desk and, you know, sitting at my desk with my laptop trying to make phone calls to find people to put to work. Monday, my focus is on the work at InTown. Monday, my focus is on who can we have Bible studies with? Who is in need right now? Who seems like they're really struggling right now? And I'm excited about that. But there are some nerves there, which I hope that all of you can understand that. But there's more excitement than anything. And I'm just very thankful for you all. So I said I wasn't going to talk about it, but I guess I just talked about basically everything I planned to say tonight. So anyway, that makes the lesson today even longer, right? So no, I'll keep it pretty simple for this morning. I want to turn to Luke 17. I want to talk about Luke 17, verses 7 through 10 that was already read. And I want to read through this again. And I want to talk about an aspect of this short parable or example of Jesus that I think I missed for a long time until recently. So beginning in Luke 17, verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty. For a long time, I thought that the main point of this text was to say, I am an unworthy servant of God. I'm unprofitable. I'm only doing what is required of me, what my duty is. And obviously that's how he concludes here, so that is a point. But the more I looked at it, the more I started thinking that I don't know if his point is to make us feel like I'm just unworthy. And so just keep on plugging along knowing that you're unworthy. You're unworthy. That's not a very good pick-me-up as a servant. That doesn't really help me to keep motivated. It makes me feel like, wow, is this even recognized as being a service? Is this even recognized from the master as being something I'm doing? Does he see that I'm trying to serve and do what I can? So I don't think that's the point here. I think the point is for us to understand and see how broad the scope of a servant is. And the reason I say that is because if you look at verse 7, he says that a person has a servant plowing or keeping sheep. That's what that servant is dedicated to do. They're out there plowing, keeping sheep. They're in the field. So they come in, and what would you expect if the master is supposed to be eating? What would you expect to have happened? Well, the servants inside have taken care of that. But what if that hasn't happened? What if the servant comes from outside, inside, and sees that actually the master hasn't eaten yet? The master isn't done. The servants inside haven't taken care of everything so that the master could recline and eat. So therefore, the servant that came from outside, it's not time for him to sit and eat yet. It's time for him to continue working. So instead of thinking about, I did my job, those people inside should have done their job, and now we can eat. You have to change your thinking. The scope of a servant is not narrow, it's very broad. As servants of God, we shouldn't only be thinking about, well, what is my duty? And what has God given me to do? And that's it. And I'm good at this, so that's what God has given me to do. I'll give you an example. Maybe some of you think, I'm not much of a teacher. I'm not much of any of that, but I can encourage. Like, I can encourage and I can get things together for social outings and things like that so that we're able to be around each other as Christians and encourage each other. And that's really all, that's all I'm good at. I think that's the only gift God has given me to do. You think, well, I'm just a one talent man. And so I'm going to do what I can with that one talent. Well, the problem with that is, what if that's not all God wants from you? What if that's not all the ways in which you can serve? That's just the way that you think you can serve. That's what comes natural for you. So when a time comes where you're trying to encourage and somebody says something, they're like, well, I just think this. I just believe this. And it's not what Christ teaches. It's not what we read in the scriptures. And you think, well, I'm no teacher, though. No, that is an open door for you as a servant of the King to actually serve in that way, to teach. So even though you don't think you're a teacher, there are opportunities for you to teach. I just use that as an example. Or maybe you think, well, I don't know what I can do when it comes to our public assembly. All I know to do is just, I can say a prayer every now and then. Well, that's fine. The way you serve in a public assembly is not only by coming up and doing something publicly. One of the things that we get from being together is encouragement, admonishment, edification. And you do that by your participation here. It's not just what you come up and do. So don't think of everything as like, I do this. I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to do my thing. And that's all there is to it. That's what that servant could have thought when he came in from the field. And that was a hard day's work. He should be able to come in and expect, I'm just ready to eat. I'm ready to have some rest and relaxation. But it wasn't time for that yet, because the master had not yet been served to the fullest. And that's a hard mentality for us to have. It's a hard mentality for me to have, to think all I need to be focused on is not how I'm going to be compensated for my work, or not I do my part, you do your part, and then this works well together, but rather I only care about the master being served. And whatever that requires of me, that's what I'll do. So that's a little bit different than how I used to think about this text. And I'm not saying that his point isn't that we're unprofitable servants or we're an unworthy servant. Look, when you really boil it down, none of us are worthy to serve the King Most High. We're just not, because we are sinners. And because the sacrifices that we can offer are tainted, they're unclean. It is only through God and only through Christ that we can offer anything up that is acceptable to Him. It's only through Christ's bloodshed that we just remembered about 10 minutes ago that we were even able to offer up a fruit of our lips or offer up any sacrifices that are acceptable to God. So yes, we are unworthy. But realize that the point is that it doesn't matter what your way of serving is, what's natural for you. What is most important is that the King and the Master is served. John 12:26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we can read other passages like 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about, well, a lot of things in 1 Corinthians 15. But at the end of it, which actually, I believe 2 years ago, was the theme for here, that we are always abounding in the work of the Lord. We read passages like that and we sit back and think, what is that work? What is the work of the Lord that I need to be busy with? Well, I'm sure that it was good to talk about that for a full year, but at the end of that year, I was still left thinking, I don't know all the work of the Lord. And that's the point. There's no way for me to know this is all I'm to do and that's it. I can always see other ways to find the work of the Lord. But maybe we go to other passages, like we go to Colossians and we see in Colossians 3 where he talks to husbands and wives and talks to other people there, and he tells them this is what you need to be doing. And then he says in verse 22, he talks about bond servants, and he says that a servant needs to serve in a proper way. But really all of that is so that we understand that we serve God. All of those things in Colossians, all those things in Ephesians, anywhere where we can read and find, oh, this is a work that I'm supposed to be doing. I just want us to appreciate that that's not a work that you were to be doing just because, oh, well, I'm a husband, so I just have to do this. I'm a wife, so I just have to do this. I'm a child, I'm an employee, or I'm an employer, or whatever it is. You need to think about that from the standpoint of serving the Master. That changes the way you think about your work. That changes the way you think about your service. There are times where our work will overlap with each other. You know, I'm not only responsible for what God has given me. Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents, and I'm not going to turn there. But if you remember, one of the things that is emphasized is that There were three servants. Two of them were given a certain amount of talents, and one was just given one talent. And what that one talent man did was he took that and he buried it, because he wanted to make sure that however long the master was going to be gone on his journey, that he at least would come back and have what he gave to him. And so when the master comes back, the servant says, "Master, I knew you to be a harsh man, that you reaped where you did not sow. So here is your talent." If you think about that, that sounds totally ridiculous. I knew you reaped where you didn't sow. I knew that you wanted more than what you gave me. So here's what you gave me. And I knew you were a harsh man. Well, the master doesn't confirm that he's a harsh man. So I don't want us to leave here thinking that, well, God's a harsh God. But I will say, if you think back to the Old Testament, what is one thing we know about God from really early on? Our God is a jealous God. He is. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a merciful God. But our God is a jealous God. He wants what he wants. And what he wanted from that servant was to do something with what he gave him. Now, however much he expected back, I don't know. I don't know if God expects a certain amount with what he has given to say, you only made three more talents with that one. I don't think it's a matter of measuring it out. I think it's a matter of effort, and it's a matter of being wise and understanding this isn't even mine. There's this delicate balance that we have to strike as servants of God. I have to look at the things that God has given me as being God's. That way I take great care with what he's given me. If he's given you a family, you are to take great care of that family, and you're to serve in that way. If he's given you a job where you have people that are underneath you that you manage, you need to take great care of that. If he's given you opportunities to teach, if he's given you opportunities to encourage, if he's blessed you in any way like that, you need to take great care of that because that's God's. However, there also needs to be some personal ownership that we take. Where you know what? I'm going to do whatever I can with this because it's God's. Not just take it and bury it in the dirt. Because at the end of that, the master is not pleased. So what does that look like? Well, what that looks like is something in Romans 12. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to read actually the whole chapter. And I want you to think about this chapter with a mindset of, what is my duty as a servant? What should I be doing as a servant of God? Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, although many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. First, I just want to point out that as he starts, he's appealing to these brethren to present their bodies a living sacrifice. I've heard lessons on that ever since I was young. And I don't think I fully understood, I don't think I fully even understand what that means. What I think happens is the more you mature and the more you grow older, you start realizing the other ways that you can actually have your body a living sacrifice to God. When I was younger, I just thought it was, I don't need to do this. I need to obey this, and that's all. But the more that I've taken a look at it and the more I've thought about it, the more I realize that, no, it's not just about like keeping myself pure and holy in that way where I just try not to do bad things. And I try to do some good things as I can or as I recognize them. Because when you're young, you really don't recognize anything very much. So, you know, just kind of, it's put before you. Okay, I'll do that. That's good. That's what God will want me to do. There's a bigger scope here. I need to look at my life as a sacrifice to God. What does that mean? That means I need to take a look at everything I do. I need to take a look at how I live, but I need to take a look at what I'm involved in my life. And I need to ask the question, am I serving God in that thing? Am I serving God in that way? Now, I'm not trying to say what that means is that everybody here go quit your job tomorrow and just start fresh. I'm not saying that. And if me saying that right there put that bug in your ear, let me clarify, I'm not saying to do that, okay? But what I am saying is you need to take a step back. You need to examine your life. You need to examine all that you're involved in, whether it's the job you have, the organizations you're a part of, if it's sports, if it's something in the arts, if it's something in education, if you're trying to better yourself in classes. I don't care what it is. You need to take a step back and you need to think, am I showing God that I'm a living sacrifice in doing this? Or am I serving myself in doing this? But then what I also get from this passage is what he starts talking about in verse 3. So 3 through 8, he really, I think it hits home what we've already talked about, which is that we all have our own area of expertise, if you will. We are members, and we are not the same type of member of the body. There are other passages, specifically, I think, in Corinthians, where you know, we understand that if the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the taste be? Or something like that. And, you know, if we're all one thing and that's all we did, then we're not a full body. We're not a complete body. However, have you ever heard of people who they had a bad knee? And so as they were going on and they didn't get it looked at, then they were probably a stubborn man, if I had to guess. They didn't get it looked at, they didn't get taken care of or anything. And the next thing you know, their hip's bad. Well, what happened there? Well, the hip was trying to compensate for the knee. And now the hip's bad. I think the beautiful thing about the body of Christ is that when you try to compensate for me, when I'm lacking, it doesn't hurt you. You're not diminished by that. That's not how this body works. Now, it would be nice if everything worked properly and everything was fine and everything was a tip-top shape, but that's not the reality. So don't think like that servant back in Luke 17. I did my job. Why didn't you servants just get everything ready for the master so that when I got in, we could all sit down and eat? What I need to think about is when I see my brother or sister lacking, when I see them coming up short, when I see there's something that needs to be done, I don't need to think, well, who else should do that? I need to think about what can I do to help that. Now, if you feel yourself spread too thin, that's another thing altogether. But if I was to take a poll, how many of us would raise our hands and say, I'm spread too thin. I have nothing else to give. There's no other way that I can help. No other way I can serve. There are times in life where you might feel that way. But I don't know. It really seems to me that it's very rare for any of us to feel that way. I think we're all realize that there is more that we can give. And when we consider Romans 12, I think it's very clear that we need to serve to the nth degree. We need to do whatever we have to do, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it means we bless those who curse us, even when it means we do good to our enemies, even when it means that we give and we give cheerfully. The reason I say that doesn't make sense is because I don't know when it's very cheerful to just give, unless you have the right mindset. It doesn't feel good to give things away. I don't care what it is. I think all of us as humans would prefer to be hoarders. I think that's just as natural for us, but not under Christ. Under Christ, we're to be given. We're to give cheerfully. So the first couple points that I hope that we're able to see is that serving God and serving our Master is a very broad thing. And the second thing is that at times it means that I'm going to have to do something that I thought you were supposed to do, and you're going to have to do something that you thought I was going to take care of. But if we do that for each other, then that's how the body of Christ works properly. And I want to tell you what I think is going to help with that. I think one thing that is really going to help with that is if we know our Master better. If you think back to what I mentioned about Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents, the problem, I think, with that one talent person was that he knew the Master, but he didn't really know the Master as he should. He knew certain things about him, but he didn't let that affect him. He knew certain attributes that he had shown, like you reap where you don't sow, but he didn't understand what that meant for him. We need to know God. We need to know our Master better. We need to understand that the more we know him, the more we understand what is pleasing to him, the more we understand what I am to give to him. And actually, the more I'm motivated to do that. As cliche as it might sound to some of us, really, the more I study, the more I know God. And the more I know about God, the more I understand what he wants from me. This is not a transactional relationship with God, where he's given us something and we just have to give that back. In the line of work that I was doing, they really tried to stress, don't look at the people you talk to as a transactional relationship. I call someone, oh, you're looking for a job. I have a job. There we go. That's it. Don't think like that. Which is very hard because that's how I make money. Is I get them a job. So when they get the job, that sounds good. Like, I got to move on to somebody else. Their encouragement was that you need to look at this as building a relationship that's long-term. And the reason is because it's also still selfish, actually. But because you never know how that might help you down the road. You never know who they know that they can say, hey, you should call Blake. So again, that's still kind of a worldly, selfish way of thinking, but it's true. So let's remove the selfishness and the worldliness and just think about our relationship with God. I don't need to think about this from just like, how can I benefit from what he's given me? How can I benefit from using the things he's given me? I also don't need to think about it like I already mentioned. You gave me this, there you go, you have it back. But rather, I need to think about this in a different way. And we'll go to John 13. This will be the last passage we turn to this morning. In John 13, we have the story of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, even the disciple Judas that would betray him. And there was a discussion where Peter didn't want him to do that and said, you're never going to wash my feet. And he said, look, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share of me. You have no part with me. And he said, well, hey, don't stop with my feet. Wash my head too. Wash my hands. Everything. And Peter obviously was a little misguided in that, didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Then in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is not just about knowing our place as a servant of God and understanding that there's more that we should be doing. What we need to actually see is that instead of just giving us something to do and us doing it, actually what we get from this is that God wants us to be more like him. His son came down and gave this example to us that we should do the same thing, that we should serve in this way. So when I do that, not only am I serving properly, not only am I being a good servant of God, but I'm being more like Christ. And in that way, I'm being more like God. We're not greater than the Master, but he left us an example to become like him. And if I am becoming like him, what I'm realizing is that I'm not only a servant, but there's another relationship that I'm also fulfilling, that I'm also part of. I'm a son. I'm not the same son like Jesus was to God, but I'm a son. You can be a child of God. This isn't just about know your place, you're a servant, he's better and greater in everything. But rather, he is drawing us closer to him. Which helps me understand and put into context the idea of having a reward. You know, we talked about in Luke 17, he says we're unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty to do. Well, the good thing, though, is that there actually is a reward. Because if I just think I'm an unworthy servant, then I'm really not looking forward to a reward. I'm just doing this because I'm checking some boxes. But if I change this, and I don't think about it being transactional, but I realize that it's actually a transformative relationship where I am no longer only a servant, but I'm actually a son or daughter of God, then what I need to realize is there is a true reward. There is an inheritance for us as children. Your labor is not in vain. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord. The Father will honor the one that follows and serves Jesus. We read that in John 12. The Master does look at the servant in Luke 17 and tell him to eat and drink. That's his reward for the day's worth of work. At the end of it, he can relax and he can eat and drink. The reason I wanted to talk about this morning is because what I've realized over the last couple of years, and really in particular over the last several months, is that I don't always know the work that God wants me to do. And I would say that you don't either. So what we really have to do is we have to consider whatever's before us. We have to make some hard decisions sometimes. We have to think about ourselves as being servants to God and not just I'm a churched person that goes to worship services and that's it. I need to look at myself as being a true servant to God in every way. And then what I might come to the conclusion of is that, you know what, I'm not serving the way I ought to. I need to change some things around. God wants more from me. And that's not because he's just given me a special task to do. Sometimes it's because I realize that there's somebody else who's not doing something. And that's okay. Now, that's not okay for that person that was supposed to be doing it, but from my vantage point, I don't care about that. All I care about and all we need to care about is how can we serve the Master? Now, that only matters if we're actually a servant of his. That reward that we just talked about, that reward that where I can one day have a rest and I can actually have a place where I can go and eat and drink and have a relaxation from my hard work as a servant, that is only for the person that is actually serving. And the inheritance is only for the person that's actually a son, only a child of God. I was told that a couple of weeks ago, Landon became a Christian. That's a wonderful blessing. He doesn't know the things that are before him and how he's going to serve. One thing he knew at the time was that I'm not serving God now. I'm not a child of his now. And he did something about it. I would encourage anybody here that if you're not a child of God, you need to do something about it as well. And I don't know what that thing is for you. That might be that you need to be baptized, you need to wash away your sins. It might be that you just realize you're not serving. You're actually serving yourself. And if that's the case, I would beg of you to look at yourself as being a servant and to make that right. And that might mean that you make some major changes in your life. That might mean that you have to cut some things out. It might mean that you have to confess that to the brethren here because you realize that you haven't been following him. God wants us to follow him. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to be with him for all eternity. If you don't have that as your hope, then I would encourage you to do something about that as we stand and as we sing.